Let us worship God. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee that our times are in thy hands. Thou knowest better than we how often we fail when we try to take the helm of our lives. But by thy grace thou art ever there to make all things work together for good for us in Christ. And so we come joyfully into thy presence, our Father, to cast our every care upon thee who carest for us. Minister to our needs. Watch over our loved ones. Bless thy work the world over. Give strength, patience, and grace unto thy servants wherever they labor. And grant that thy kingdom indeed may come, and thy will be done in and through us and in all the world. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture is from the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Our subject, the Great Warfare. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. The incarnation of our Lord was certainly not problem-free. One of its penalties was that our Lord was born into a family in which not all at this time were redeemed persons. At this time, we are told in verse 5, his brothers did not believe in him. And this was a painful fact. Nowhere is trouble more painful than in the family. We do not know what their father Joseph may have told them while still alive, nor what Mary may have said about the birth of our Lord. In any case, they were apparently resentful of the attention Jesus had brought to the family. At the same time, Jesus was staying away from Judea because he had more to do before the time for his atoning death arrived. As a result, he stayed in home country, Galilee. This was the former territory of the northern kingdom of Israel, with Samaria as its capital. The Feast of Tabernacles, referred to in this passage, fell slightly after the middle of the Hebrew month, which straddles our September and October, beginning approximately in the middle of our September, going to the middle of October. As a result, the events described in these verses are about 6 months later than the events of the previous chapter. This feast lasted a week, but an eighth day was often added in terms of Leviticus 23:36. The Feast of Tabernacles followed the yearly Day of Atonement. It is called also the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Ingathering. The booths were slight structures of branches to give shade. They were a reminder of their wilderness life during the Exodus, when as they traveled they camped out and they erected a little shelter in front of the tent in order to be cool when they ate or rested. Sacrifices were prescribed for this festival. Certain psalms were sung, and the festival was limited to the covenant people. Our Lord's brothers were right in holding that this feast was an appropriate occasion for him to reveal himself for whatever he said he was. But they apparently knew also that the leaders of the people wanted Jesus dead. The brothers of our Lord refused to believe in man's depravity. In verses 3 and 4, they urged Jesus to go and reveal himself openly. They were evidentialists. They were people who believed that all you had to do was give some rational proofs or evidences and people would believe. Go to Jerusalem, they were saying, and give to them proofs that demand an answer. Provide, they said, the great crowds in Jerusalem for the festival with enough evidence, and they will surely believe. We have today many groups within the church who believe that the nation will be captured for Christ if only we make use of the right arguments and technologies. They refuse to acknowledge that men hate the truth and want no part of it. This false view of man marks much of modern evangelicalism. They can vindicate themselves by pointing to their own numerical gains, but they cannot claim legitimate kingdom advances. The brothers of our Lord tried to command him, "Depart hence," or "Leave here and go." It's blunt. It's in the imperative. He is also told, "Be known openly," or "Be open and honest about yourself and your claims. If you are the Messiah, and if you have miraculous powers, why hide yourself?" For them, the matter was a simple one. As evidentialists, they believed that the authorities in Jerusalem would give a fair and impartial hearing to Jesus. He could present them with proofs, and they would demand a favorable answer. Like all evidentialists, these men did not know the reality of the fall and of sin. Men do not live in terms of what is right but in terms of their will. My will be done is the attitude of fallen men. Well, our Lord does not tell them that he will not go. He simply said, I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. He had more to do, not the least of which was the training of the 12 disciples. He tells them, your time is always ready, because your appearance at the feast requires no great price of you. The disciples were aware of our Lord's miraculous powers, but they were still ready to instruct him as though he were lacking in common sense. They told him to go and to work miracles as though this summed up his life's work. Because his brethren are friends of the world, they cannot see that Jesus would pay a price for an open appearance. They want him to make a public display of his power. This is why our Lord says, the world cannot hate you. You are a part of it. And my failure to be a part of it is not due simply to your poor public relations, but to radical differences of a moral and religious nature. The world hates me because I call attention to its evil nature and works, he tells them. The fundamental difference among men is a moral and a religious one, and it is precisely this difference that mankind wants ignored. They resent anyone or anything which calls attention to the moral difference. A saying of the era of the 1960s on moral revolution holds, whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, I've got to be me. Do you remember that? That's the standard of our time. Our Lord could therefore say to his brothers, your time is always ready. People who are fallen are in touch with the times. They're in touch with the spirit of the age. In verses 6 and 8, when our Lord says that his time is not yet come, the word used for time is not hora, meaning God's destinate hour, but rather kairos, which means rather the opportune moment. No man could force our Lord's hand. To date, Jesus had performed only one miracle in Jerusalem, the curing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and for that they wanted to kill him because he did it on the Sabbath. The brothers held that Jerusalem was a proper place for miracles. Bigger crowds of spectators, more important like the people likely to be present, and so on. Provide them with the evidence and they will believe if your claims are true. This was their stand. In verse 1, John uses twice a word which we have in the English word peripatetic. It is translated first as walked, then as walk. This was a word regularly used of a peripatetic rabbi, a rabbi who went here and there like Sunday school missionaries in our time to teach. And the tense that is used here in the Greek indicates that this activity of Jesus went on for a considerable time. In other words, he traveled the length and breadth of the country teaching. John Marsh has commented on verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." This is more than to acknowledge that Jesus is a moral critic of the world. It is a claim that by his actual presence, the world is being judged, judged by its reactions to him, unquote. This is still true. Wherever the Word of God is faithfully preached, it is a judgment on people, whether they are good or evil, in terms of their reaction to it. The hatred for Christ was intense and total, because he was in his person an indictment of this fallen world. It should not surprise us, therefore, that some of this hatred is manifested against all who try to be faithful to him. The war of the ages is this fallen world against Christ and his new human race. We have many today evidentialists who argue like our Lord's brothers. Show yourself with the right proofs and they will believe. What are they seeing? That the fall did not take place. That man is not fallen and depraved. That the fallen man can be convinced by reason, which is nonsense. In other words, too many people in the church today have lined themselves up with these brothers of our Lord, who before the resurrection were apparently unconverted. We cannot use the world's arguments and be with the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee that Thy Word convicts and judges. Make us faithful. Make us joyful in Thee and in Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. We thank Thee that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man may do unto me." Give us, therefore, Father, the faith to rest and to trust in Thee, and by Thy Spirit to act and to serve. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
You pointed out one time in one of your messages.
Could you speak up a minute?
You pointed out one time in one of your messages that how Paul viewed evangelism as warfare. And part of your title to the message today is, you know, had the implications of war. And I was wondering if, you know, many people refuse to think of the terms of our Christian life as a warfare. And I was wondering if you might want to comment
over the thought. Over the centuries, Christians have been told again and again that their life is a warfare. that because they belong to the new human race, whose Adam is Jesus Christ, they are inescapably at war with the old world, with the old Adam and his humanity. And I think one of the reasons why the church is in such a disaster today is its failure to recognize that there is a line of division, and that to be a Christian means that you cross lines when you become Christ's, from one army to the other. And that's not easy to do. It can be very painful. Moreover, we have become too much subjected to a very false doctrine, the medieval doctrine of the donum superadditum. In other words, that the natural man is okay as he is, he just needs a little extra thing to believe in Christ. And then his life will be perfect. It's like putting the cherry on top of the sundae. It's that little extra touch. And the doctrine of the donum superadditum refuses to face up to the fact that this is a situation of total war. Not merely of the lack of some little climax to everything. And that total war is very real. And if we don't fight it, the enemy is always fighting it. So, we have to recognize that to be a Christian is to be in a war. If we're not a Christian, then we are in the great mass of humanity that's going its own way. And God is at war with them. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Could you elaborate a little bit more on the word used for time when Christ says his time is not yet?
On what?
The Greek word kairos. In the passage, the Greek word for time was kairos. And I was wondering if you could elaborate a little bit more on that word.
Well, kairos means the opportune, the exact, the right time. For example, if you are playing in a baseball game, you can swing your bat endlessly, but you cannot call it the right time unless you swing it so it hits the ball. It's the opportune, the fitting moment. Whereas hora refers to any time. Time as such, the last hour, the next minute, the next 10 minutes, and so on. It's nondescript, but kairos means the fitting time, the opportune moment, exactly the right time. Does that help?
Yes, thank you.
Well, if there are no further questions, let us conclude with prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that in this holy war, Thou hast given us the assurance of Thine absolute victory. And Thou hast summoned us to be the people of victory. Make this ever a central fact in our memory, in our thinking, and our living, so that as we face the battle, as we are hurt by the burdens, the battles, the problems of life, we are ever mindful that in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors. Grant us this, we beseech thee. And now go in peace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.